Book of Jude. Second to the last book in the Bible. Actually, the third if you count concordance. Okay, the Book of Jude. There are five books in the Bible that are, in essence, one chapter or just verses. They don't have it split up in chapters. Very short books. There's five of them in the Bible. And all of them hit something very controversial. And the reason why is all of them deal with something that deals with an apostate situation or a wicked situation. And that's a shocking thing when you try to alert people to some stupidity that's going on. So Book of Jude, let's start in verse 5. Like I said, verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares, so them are creeps, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now notice that word ungodly, and that will be used like a broken record when we especially get to Enoch's conversation or his statement. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved into everlasting or in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There's the type of people you're dealing with here. Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodomites. Those are the ones in verse 4 that are ungodly men. They are the ones who are running the religious show. We're talking about an extreme thing of wickedness. Verse 8, it talks about these things. Likewise, also these filthy. Notice the Bible uses them nice adjectives to get your attention. Filthy dreamers. We had one of these guys in the 60s. He ran around the country. I have a dream. Turned out to be our nightmare. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. And he was a filthy man. It's a filthy man. Defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, men acting like animals. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That'd be Numbers 16. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Quite a comment about people, isn't it? Bunch of deadheads, he's saying. Raging waves of the sea, they're double-minded, unstable, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, Hollywood stars, they're wandering. Weird people, strange people. People are on dope and drunk all the time. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Interesting, that number 7. The seventh generation, Enoch. Prophesied of these saying. Okay, here's what Enoch preached about. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. He sure did like that word, didn't he? It's because people were ungodly before the flood. Okay, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. We'll read verse 20 in a short bit. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us to see the large gap between truth and error. Now it's spreading further and further apart, which makes it easy to see. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to stand against the wickedness of this age, the evil of this world. Expose it for what it is. Stand against it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 19. Sensual people separate themselves. New York City is beginning a first openly gay high school. Well, if gay really means what it's supposed to mean, that means they're a bunch of clowns, so they probably walk in with a great big smiley face, happy. No, it's a bunch of sodomites. They want to have their own, and hey, don't bother me. Get them all in one building. Let's put them all on one island. Antarctica, that sounds pretty good to me. Just stick them right there. Okay, but they're separating them as essential perverts. Okay, now, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more this will be prevalent. Hollywood is trying to cram their immorality. You know, they're forcing it on the TV and everything. Bunch of perverts. These people don't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. And just because they can act in front of a camera doesn't make them smart. And same with professional athletes. Just because they can put an orange thing in an orange hoop doesn't make them smart. You know, or in baseball or football. But the idea in the book of Jude is a time of apostasy. If you see the title of your book, it will say General Epistle of Jude. Generally speaking, Jude is aimed at the tribulation. If you know your Bible and you know about prophecy, the tribulation time period will be a time when earth worldwide, witches' covens will be in major domination. Sodomites will be in complete control of the United Nations, the news media, the churches, the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the Vatican. There'll be a complete control. That's obvious. I mean, with all the lawsuits against priests, haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg. And it's a time where a believer has to run for his life. If he don't, they'll get killed. Worldwide cannibalism, Satanism, everything. Worldwide dope and drunkenness. Obviously, it's a time where there's a gap between people trying to live right and people trying to live wrong. Now, in a middle-class society, that shows the strength of a nation. If you deal with government, middle class, that's the backbone of a nation, the middle class. When a wicked leadership wants to steal from the middle class and supposedly give it to the poor, like Judas, they're going to stick it in their pocket. So when you go to Russia, you see two groups of people, extremely rich, extremely poor. The rich have been stealing from the poor for years. So in America, as you see the gap spreading further and further between the wealthy and the everybody else, you're dealing with more of a socialist society. Okay, now as far as church goes, you're going to see the closer we get to Christ's coming, the gap between Bible-believing Christians and the world is spreading further, and carnal Christians are coming on this side. The gap is spreading further and further, which makes it easier to see. Okay, and that shows the society is getting wicked. But now when you get the vast majority on the wicked side, it puts undue pressure on the ones trying to live right. You and I are trying to live right. People trying to live right. You have to put up. You go in a restaurant. They got their music being played constantly. They're trying to cram it down, trying to get you messed up. If you don't want to try to get any news, if you don't buy any newspapers, if you don't buy any magazines, and you get nothing from that, the world will make sure you get the news they want you to get. They'll make sure of that. You don't have to pay for it. They'll make sure of it. Okay, now the idea is the more and more prevalent the peer pressure becomes towards evil, the tougher it is to live a holy life. Now, does that justify us not living a holy life? No. But the vast majority will conform to the world. They're going to conform. Why? They're going to get their senses dulled. You see, the constant thing where they just keep trying to hammer. Example, back in the 70s, low high school, some witches would come to the school board meetings and they were trying to teach witchcraft in low high school. This is in my days, many moons ago, in the 70s. Witches would come in. Well, fortunately, it wasn't accepted at that time. So what did the leadership tell those people, the teachers that were trying to get this in? The leadership said, next time you do this, you need to disguise it better. Oh, it wasn't that it was wrong. You just need to disguise it better. See, that's the idea. You see, if they keep hammering, they keep hammering it, you may not get what they may keep hammering, trying to get over here, but they hammer here, they eventually keep hammering you, and people keep coming over this way. Okay, now here's the choice people have. In a time when you have apostasy, you have a choice between Romans chapter 5, verse 20, or Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. We'll try Matthew 24. Now, it's a shame, but the vast majority will go with Matthew, the reaction. Okay, where you work, if you're the only believer, and it's a place, a job where you got to rub shoulders with these guys all day long, you're going to have to stand. And it's going to get tough, and you're going to get tired, and you're going to get worn out, and you're going to get frustrated, and they're going to watch you like a hawk, and if you let your guard down, if you make a mistake one time, they're going to tell you about it. Oh, you're a Christian, and you said that? They don't understand that we have an old nature. They expect you to be perfect and sinless. And if you're not, according to their rules, they'll tell you. Matthew 24, verse 10. Now, the more pressure that's put down, it says this, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. See that? Most people get conformed. And any of us are susceptible to these things. It's hard to stand against a crowd all the time, and it's virtually impossible if you do it in your own flesh. But it's a constant pressure put on you, constantly. It never lets up. And if you could see the spirit world, you'd be shocked with what you'd see. It's that spiritual pressure that's put on you. Now, that doesn't justify doing wrong. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean you have to. Ruth was a virtuous woman during a time of apostasy. Noah stood against the world by himself for 120 years, and he did not have one written copy of a Bible anywhere. He didn't have the permanent dwelling of the Holy Ghost. Didn't have that. Now, if he could do it for 120 years, so must we. Maybe not 120 years, but whatever. Okay, look in Romans chapter 5. Now, here's the great promise God has given us. Romans 5, did I say 1? I meant 5:21. Romans 5:21, it says, "Moreover, the law entereth that the offense might abound. But where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound." As sin increases, God increases his grace on the ones who are trying to live right. And that will show the gap between the righteous believer and the one that's not living right. Now, I mentioned a pressure. People call it peer pressure. Now, this pressure is more spirits than anything. Now, in the Bible, if you've gone here long enough, you know that the Bible teaches that spirits are portrayed as flying objects, flying birds. A dove pictures the Holy Ghost. Okay, unclean spirits are pictured as ravens, blackbirds, unclean birds, vultures, buzzards. Not only that, but you have flies, mosquitoes, or for a good illustration now, ladybugs. Okay, now if you could see the spiritual flies buzzing her head, and somebody is major infested with devils, more than one, say he's got 100 flies flying around his head, or he's got 100 skeeters flying around him, and you come across and rub shoulders with them, you offer him a can of off. You think some of them skeeters coming your way? You bet. You bet. So if you walk outside and you got all these ladybugs everywhere, don't tell me they ain't going to land on you. Christians think they're immune to the oppression and possession of devils. When they think they're immune, they probably already have one. Now, the thing is if you're trying to help somebody else out, you have to put on the full armor of God, because them spirits ain't just sticking around. They're going to be flying around. I'll give you an example. There's a friend of mine several years ago. He was right at 40 years old. He asked me to talk to a young man who's 23. The young man was having multiple problems, many problems. And he said, "Would you talk to the kid?" I said, "Sure, I'll talk to him." I talked to him for an hour. I could tell the kid had multiple devils. I could tell by his reaction. I could tell by his eyes. I could tell by the way he talked. And I could tell that this kid was major infested. You know, like Mary Magdalene, she had, what, 7? This kid had more than that. The maniac of Gadara, he had, what, a legion? Whatever how many a legion is, that's 1,000 or 2,000. Small winged things. Well, this kid was major possessed, and he tried to pull a couple things on me, and I've been kind of, it's not something I look for, but I know what to do when it crosses my path. And so after an hour, my friend asked me about it. He said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "Well, I don't think you know what you're going to do. I don't think you know what you're doing when you're trying to help this kid." He said, "Well, I want to help him." I said, "That's commendable, but you don't know how to handle it." He said, "Well, I'm going to help him anyway." That was December, beginning of December. And I never talked to the kid again. If somebody doesn't want help, you can't help them. Okay, so that was December, January, February. My friend committed suicide. My friend who was trying to help this possessed kid. My friend who started acting like the possessed kid about 3 weeks before he committed suicide. My friend who probably got infested with some of them devils from the kid. Why? Because the flies are buzzing the kid's head, the flies are going to buzz his head. And the idea, if you don't put on the full armor of God, they're coming on your door. And that's why if you're trying to help somebody, wicked thoughts will come in your play. Different attitudes will come in your way. And with Harry Potter and all this stuff going on nowadays, this is getting more and more prevalent. And so the idea is a person needs to understand these things as a soldier of Jesus Christ and make sure he puts on the full armor of God and realize that this is spiritual warfare. And in war, a soldier can never let his guard down. Soldiers have died, not in battle, but as they're walking, no shooting around, no nothing going on, and they see a kid's toy on this road that he's going to march down. And he kicks the kid's toy, and the thing explodes, and his legs blow it off. Let his guard down. Didn't consider that somebody would use an innocent object to try to kill you. The devil uses the same things. And so a person needs to put on the whole armor of God. Now, if you would, go back to the little book of Jude. And the people in the tribulation, if God gave them these admonitions to help them live a holy life when things are going to be worse than what you and I are facing right now, shouldn't we take that advice too? To live a holy life now? Okay, Jude verse 20 will contain the subject or the noun right at the beginning, and then we'll hit several verbs. There's about seven phrases we're going to run through there, and they're pretty quick, and this will help us become or remain faultless, verse 24. I didn't say sinless. Faultless, retaining the whole armor of God. Verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, saved people, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. That statement's got some doctrine in it. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's how we want to stand before God. Faultless and with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Verse 20, but ye, there's the noun or the subject, beloved. First phrase, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. Okay, what's holy faith? It's sure into Vatican. Holy faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, obviously, when we're reading this, we understand doctrine, especially when you talk about that garment spotted by the flesh. That's something different. Dealing with leprosy or AIDS, that will be infested upon people who take the mark of the beast, and as their body falls apart and basically sticks to the bed garments or their garments, and they have to torch it. The Bible talks about these things, Leviticus 13 and 14, and anybody that works in a hospital that deals with this type of stuff knows that they burn the bed sheets after this takes place. That's a whole different ballgame. Now, verse 20, building up yourselves. Now, how can we apply that for us today? Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in the faith. Look, if you would, hold your finger here in Jude. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is your responsibility, it is your duty to build yourself in the faith. Now, obviously, with preaching, this helps give you the power tools instead of the hand tools to help build your own house spiritually. But you got to do the work. You got to build yourself. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Now, the verse 10 has two sentences, but we're just going to look at the second one. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Talking about building a building. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, our ticket to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation of everybody who trusts Christ. Okay, so our foundation is the same. Nobody's got a different foundation as far as eternal life goes. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But what kind of spiritual house are you building after you got saved? Putting up a shack? It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. He says in verse 10, take heed how you build thereon. Now our foundation is going to be the same. But what's your spiritual house going to be like in heaven? What's building that? Your life is building that. What's going to build that? Spending time in this book is going to build that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. If a person does not spend time in that blessed book every single day, they cannot expect to be built up in God. You're not going to feast upon the daily news media and Hollywood or Hollywood and expect to live a clean life. You got to spend some time in that book. Build yourself up. Spend some time in that book and read it and study it and pray over it and ask God to help you. That's what Jude said. That's the first thing of this preparation is spending time in the Word of God. If all professing Christians in America picked up their Bible at the same time, we'd probably have a dust bowl like they did in the 1930s. I mean, all people that profess to be Christians. Did you realize that even the congressmen, and I can show you this, the public law, in 1982, stated that 1982 was the year of the Bible. They said the Bible, one Bible. And you ought to read it. It's very interesting. And they told people they ought to get back to the Bible. Can you imagine Ted Kennedy voting for that law? It passed the Senate. It passed the House. I've got a copy of just a one-page document. Boy, it's a blessing just to read the thing. And those guys voted for that thing? I wonder how many of them read that book. Not too many. So first step, building up. Second step, second phrase, praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice how that's written, praying in the Holy Ghost. Why do we want to pray like that? Because the Spirit of God knows exactly what we need, and we need to yield to Him. As a parent, have your children ever asked you for something, and you knew as a parent they shouldn't have it? They didn't know they shouldn't have it. So you said, hopefully, you said, no, you don't get to do that. One, you don't need it. Two, it's not good for you. And three, maybe you're not old enough. You know, if a younger one thinks or expects that they're supposed to have what the older one is, you're not teaching a younger one anything. You know what ruins a lot of rich kids? You know why a lot of wealthy, rich kids are on dope? It's because they are given everything to them by the time they're 20. They didn't earn anything. That kid's 20 years old, he shouldn't be driving a Cadillac. That's reserved for the older generation who can pay for it. See, there's phases in life we need to follow. You know? On the farm, you get on the highway and drive around, you know, when you're about 12. Used to. Go to Iowa and get your permit at 14. Farming community. You know, but things like that, you know, your child asks you, can I drive the car? They're 5. In the country, put them on your lap. I don't know if they were 5, maybe 6. I don't know. But even at that, the idea is, as you grow, there are certain things you look forward to. And the Lord's the same way. And the best way we're going to learn to pray is through the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says that He's our intercessor. Romans 8, 26 says that you may have such a burden placed upon you that when you pray, you groan. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but when you pray, you don't know what to pray. You just sit there and groan, oh God, and you cry and you cry and you groan. And as you're doing that, the Spirit of God is giving perfect prayer in heaven. He's interceding for us. Romans 8, 26, great promise. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't pray according to your whims and what I think I want, or I desire this, or I desire that. You say, well, if I want it, God may not, you know, he won't give it to me. Haven't parents given in to their children because the kid kept nagging them for it? Can I? There's, unfortunately, there's a young lady. I saw her in the hospital. There's a young teenage boy. Maybe he was 20. I forgot how old he was at the time. I think he was 20-something, young 20s. He was in a hospital because he was riding the back of a pickup running 80 mile an hour. He stood up, out the back, landed on his head. Well, he was down at Methodist Hospital in Indianapolis. Well, another girl in the same room, teenage girl, paralyzed neck down. And her story went something like, Mom, I'd like to do something. I'd like to go someplace. And Mom says, no, I don't want you to do that. Oh, come on, Mom, I'd like to really do that. No, I don't want you to do that. Oh, Mom, please let me do that. No, I really don't want you to do that. Come on, Mom, I'd like to do that. She does that, gets in a car accident, paralyzed neck down. Do you think her mother to this day still thinks, I wish I stuck to my guns? Yeah, she probably feels that. Sometimes God gives into our nagging things because the parents do. And so praying in the Holy Ghost, that's the best thing to do. Next thing, 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now when you see a statement like that, you got to understand doctrine, tribulation time period, faith and work system. They got to understand that. Keep yourselves in the love of God with eternal security for the born-again believer. We want to keep ourselves in fellowship with our love of God. But there is a time period, the book of Hebrews writes about it, where that becomes a bigger issue as far as salvation goes. Now the idea, notice it says, keep yourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Instead of looking at everybody else and how bad they are, look in the mirror and see how bad you are. I mean, you have a hard enough time keeping myself right, let alone everybody else. Not only look in a mirror, look in your heart and be honest and know that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And anybody in this room, our heart can justify our sins anytime we want. And we can always point our finger at somebody else and say, well, they're worse than I am. Well, if a guy's going to do that, you can always find somebody worse than you. Like one guy said, I don't believe in drinking. No, not me. I don't believe in getting drunk, but you can have one here and there. Another one said, I think you can drink, but you only get drunk once or twice a week. And I said, well, yeah, I get drunk, but, you know, it's only four or five times during the week. And he can find a guy worse than himself. Well, I get drunk, you know, but I've not had an accident on a highway. You always can find somebody. Even outside of him, I can find somebody worse than him. And the thing is we look at ourselves. Anybody that compares themselves to somebody else is not wise. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ. It says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's difficult to keep a tender heart. Got to keep that heart tender. And the only thing that's going to keep their heart tender is this blessed book. Another thing that's very interesting, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If you would, look in Psalms 103. Now this may be something that folks often overlook. beg God for mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says you can come to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy to find grace to help in a time of need. Beg God for mercy. Two little boys in a knockdown, drag-out fight, the one up on top, and he's got the one on the bottom whooped, and he's going to just keep beating on him. He's going to wail on him, and finally he says, okay, say uncle. I ain't going to say uncle. Boom, boom, boom. Say uncle. I ain't going to say uncle. Boom, boom, boom. Say uncle. Uncle! Begging for mercy. Okay, the idea is beg God for mercy. We don't deserve it, but you beg God for it. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, means to scold. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins and rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that a blessing? Every man reaps what he sows, but you sure pray that God don't let the rain on the crop that you've sown. If it's a rotten crop. How are you going to do that? Beg God for mercy. If you've sowed some rotten seeds in the past, beg God for mercy. Tell him not to send a shower over that crop. Well, that's God's mercy. And then he says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame that we are dust. Well, I'm glad he remembers that. My name is Mud, and I'm going back to it. Look for mercy. Beg God for mercy. Ask God for mercy. Oh, God, I can't do this. The pressure's too hard. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of these people. I'd rather shoot them than work with them. You know, beg God for mercy. Ask God to give you mercy. Shower mercy down on you that you can live right. Okay, that's four. Number five, it says, and some having compassion making a difference. Now, the first four are basically you and God working together, trying to keep your heart tender, trying to keep yourself pure. Verse 5 is your outward influence on others. You say, well, how does that keep me right? Oh, it'll keep you right. Because when you open up your mouth for Jesus Christ, they automatically know something about you. And now they got the magnifying glass out, and they am going to watch you like a private eye. He said, well, I don't want that. Oh, no, that's good. That keeps you straight. That's good for us. Having compassion and making a difference. Now, having compassion on people is looking at them, looking in their eyes, concern for their soul. Compassion, love in action, charity, love in action. Compassion is having concern for people. Compassion is people just normally say, hey, how you doing? And they don't wait for you to answer the question. You ever hear them say, hey, how you doing? That's good. Well, I didn't get to tell you. Things are just terrible. You know, I had a guy ask me one time, I saw him in a store, and he said, hey, how you doing? He said, how's the world treating you? And I said, terrible. He kind of laughed. I said, but Lord's treating me real good. He was a lost man. Boy, he didn't like that response. But have compassion on, Jesus Christ can have compassion on the ignorant. Hebrews 5, verse 1 and 2, so must we. He said, I work with a bunch of them. Have compassion on them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Give them a shot. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Don't let the subject get on religion. Talk about Jesus Christ. They're always going to shift it to religion. Say, I don't want to talk about religion. Who wants to talk about church? I want to talk about Jesus Christ. Have compassion on them. Have compassion on others. That helps keeps us straight. Having compassion on other people, you find out that some people have it worse than you do. You find out a lot of people got it worse than you do. Okay, that's number five. Next one, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Okay, now the first one is more of a gentle witness for Jesus Christ. The second one is a rough, tough, in-your-face type Bible verse right in front of them, put it on them. Now, that's generally reserved for religious leaders. A couple Mormons come to your house and you got some time, you'd like to, you know, have a little pleasure, a little enjoyment, a little entertainment, that's probably a better word. And watch these guys shift from here to here to here if you know enough about the Bible to work with them. Now, if you don't, I wouldn't mess with it. But it's entertaining. But when they go out the door, don't say, God bless you. The response to the last two that we had at our house, and I said, now remember, fellas, ye are of your father the devil, and you obey his lust thereof. See you later. Why? Because I want them to be gun-shy the next door they knock on. I wonder if this is a Bible thumper. I want them to spread out their another testament. Damn some more souls. Those type, you want to pull them out of the fire where they've been in that stuff for a long time, and you want to put it on them like Jesus put it on Nicodemus. Like the Lord Jesus put it on Matthew 23, all those scribes and Pharisees. Get those guys gun-shy. Verse 12, it says, these guys are feeding themselves without fear. An apostate should fear being around a Bible believer. Not that you're going to be arrogant with them, not that you're going to be yelling at them. It's just that you're going to point out some questions that there are lies and hypocrisies. They ought to scare them. Big dog J.W. down at Rensselaer, whenever I see him walk by him, he always puts his head down. He don't want to talk to me. I caught him in some bald-faced lies for trying to deal with people. And that was fun. Put them in a spot where they're supposed to be. Pulling them out of the fire. You want to try to pull out people who are deceived by these things, pull them out of the fire. You got to do that by fear. Verse 23, save with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the last thing, verse 23, it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hate sin. I didn't say tolerate it. I said hate it. I mean, be disgusted. When somebody tells you a dirty joke on a job, be disgusted and tell them. If he tells a dirty joke, say, what are you, a pervert or something? Put it back on them. Make them feel like they're idiots instead of them put it back on. Oh, you got virgin ears? That's right, they are, and I want to keep them that way. You know, one time a guy in jail, he kept referring to his wife, oh, my old lady this, my old lady that, my old lady this, and I was going to kind of get sick of it. And I said, you know, a man don't call his wife an old lady. Put it right on him. Had a guy, a salesman came to the farm one time, and he was, you know, I was the only one around at the time. And so he's trying to, and then he asked me, he says, your old man around? I was a teenager. No, I was young 20s. I said, old man, you referring to my father? My dad? Boy, he ruined his whole sales pitch. I said, no, my dad is not here. Ruined his whole thing. It's not my old man. We treat our parents with respect and honor. But we hate iniquity. Pornography, we ought to hate it. If they're on a counter, you know, at a store, you know, what are you, a pervert? You selling this kind of stuff? You a molester? Put it on them. We are to be a salt of the earth. Hate liquor. Hate it. Hate what it does to people. Hate sin. I hate false doctrine. I hate an NIV and a New American Standard. I hate them things. I hate false beliefs. I want to expose them for what they are. We ought to hate this stuff. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus Christ hated iniquity. He hated it. Why? Because of what it does to people's lives. It destroys their lives. We ought to hate it. We ought not put up with it. We ought to expose it for what it is, and it's rotten and it's sinful. And all these things, if we hate these things, we're more likely to stay away from it. Verse 24, we hope and pray to God that we can stand before him faultless and with exceeding joy. How do we do that? We'll obey the first seven preparation. Constantly working at it. And obviously we're going to fail at times, but the thing is, get back up. Get back up and don't quit. Beg God for mercy. Those are seven preparations for a New Testament believer to live holy and live right until the Lord comes back. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to beg you for mercy. God, we can't live this life unless you help us, unless you empower us. And Lord, I pray we have certain obligations to do. We have a certain obligation where you say, make no provision for the flesh. And Lord, you want us to spend time in the Word of God, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. And you want us to pray in the Holy Ghost. We have certain obligations fulfilled, but Lord, the constant pressure around is wearing them out. And Lord, I pray you give us strength. And you said, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us to do that by your mercy, by your grace. Piano plays, the altar's open. If you need to use the altar, it's open. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's the foundation. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man is going to heaven or to the Father except through Him. Muhammad's out, Buddha's out, Confucius is out, Joe Smith out, they're all gone. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to live close to Thee, close to Thee. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be holy and live close to Thee. And I pray you'd help us to have compassion on sinners, bring them to the Savior, so that they might bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.